I'm turning today to Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 4, and verses 5 and 6. Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6. And our title will be God's Representatives. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. And we go through these two verses in a very straightforward manner this morning. My desire again is simply to endeavour to amplify what it is that Paul is saying. It's so straightforward, and one reads through and misses some of the impact of these commands, these requirements of every believer. And I'm going to give several simple headings, and the first will be people with a purpose. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. The verses are concerned with those who are outside Christ, outside the true church. Walk in wisdom, says the apostle. People with a purpose. We're observed by those around us. They read us constantly. They notice how we speak and what we do, unbelievers. We are sometimes objects of curiosity, but we are observed far more than we realise. Walk in wisdom. And the sense here is walk with care, conscious of the impression that you give. That's the duty of Christians. We're representatives of Christ. And noticed, walk in wisdom. Be careful what you say and what you do. Desire to show those fundamentals of Christian conduct. And I go through just six in order to amplify what it is to walk in wisdom. Self-control. In Paul's letter to the Galatians, we see it listed as one of the fruits of the Spirit. Self-control, temperance, is the King James translation word. Self-control is our desire within the family when our spirit is at its most relaxed and off guard and unprotected. Self-control in place of employment, profession, self-control in place of study, among the young, perhaps fellow young people, where conduct can be free and uninhibited. Self-control is important for the believer. We pray for it. It's a fruit of the Spirit. We'll be given it. We'll be helped. Self-control under provocation. Self-control in all circumstances. Well, let's examine our hearts. Do we fail in self-control? Do we give vent to unworthy passions within the family with petty annoyances and aggravations that certainly do not merit the response that we may be capable of? Self-control. All important. It's a tragedy to hear what happens sometimes in families when self-control is lost. Self-control, we pray for that. Number two, I'll mention because we must hurry. Integrity. Integrity in the place of work. Excuses are out. White lies. Integrity is vital for the believer. If the unbeliever sees a lack of integrity in the believer, there's no testimony, there's no message, there's no respect. It's a fatal flaw. Integrity is so important, and in the family. And we need to examine our hearts and pray for integrity. And then something quite different. Number three, by way of suggestion, helpfulness. Are we helpful people? Do we come alongside or to the aid when it's appropriate of others when they're in difficulty in employment or they're overrun or something? Are we naturally helpful people? Not interfering, but helpful. Number four, humility. That's another disaster, to lose humility and to be proud. In the family, in the place of employment, do we show off? Are we proud? Humility is vital. Purity, of course. Purity is vital. In some of the talk and the conversation and the interests that abound, purity is all important. By prayer, in every situation. And then finally I mention wisdom, taken literally, or maturity. Do we show that? So there's just some suggestions of vital things to amplify the sense of walk in wisdom. That's what it's talking about. Wise behaviour. Wise presentation. Wise to leave the right impression. Don't be phonies. You want these things to be true of you. You want these things to characterize you. Pray for them. Watch them. Don't put it on. Don't pretend. Make it the real you and me. That's the important thing. Always representing Christ. Every colleague, every family member is a potential seeker, inquirer after Christ. Always trying to take the opportunity to reveal your position as a believer. I mentioned it before, I think, but somebody's name is not known these days so much, but years and years ago, a man named George Goodman, who was well known as a solicitor turned preacher and particularly used of God towards the young. But when he was a young man, it's in his biography, he was articled as a solicitor and was barely out of teenage and found himself for the first time in a busy office, but when he went forth that morning, his prayer was, "Oh Lord, let them know I'm a Christian." That was the most important thing to him, that they would know he was a believer and that he would be worthy to bear the name of Christ. And that became his daily prayer, and it should be ours too. Let them know I'm a believer. I'm here to represent Christ and to stand for him. Every day, every hour of every day, you are laying a foundation for witness, and we never forget it. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. And then this great statement, redeeming the time. And we need to think about that for a few moments. It's the second heading, redeeming the time. Now the King James translation is very helpful to us. The Greek says, buying up the time. That's the verb. I buy up. And they have translated it, redeeming. And they've obviously done it deliberately. Some of the modern translations don't care for that. and they do their best, but they render it something like this: make the most of every opportunity. Well, that's fine in a way, but the King James translation is making a point. The redemption word, strictly, isn't what is in the original Greek, but it's suggested. It's in the mind of the Apostle Paul. I buy up. And those spiritual men, the King James translators, immediately think of redemption. It's a redemption illustration, redeeming the time. And I'm sure they're right, and it is. Redeeming makes you think. It's much better than the rather bland make the most of every opportunity. Redemption. Well, it's rescue. Redemption is recover. Same when somebody or some enterprise buys up a failing company in order to put it on its feet and make it profitable and turn it round. Somebody buys up or buys a slave in ancient times and emancipates the slave, purchases for the slave liberty, so it moves from bondage to liberty, to improve the situation. That's in the word, redeeming the time. Time, you see, well, it's lost. It's being wasted. Precious moments are achieving nothing. Hours and days are going to waste. They're just going to ruin all that time that passes in life. And it accomplishes nothing. It's like buying up a failing company. Rescue it. Recover it. Reform it. Do something with it. So you see, the King James translation, because it uses a precious word, redeeming, makes you think. Buying up the opportunity is tame by comparison. It doesn't have the same meaning, content. So I suggest this to you. Time is ruined by the hours that I might spend in discontent and complaint and regretting things. If only this, if only that. That's time. Save it. Turn it into thanksgiving. Turn it into prayer. If times are hard and circumstances are difficult, we pray our way out. We seek the help of the Lord. That's redeeming the time. Rescue it. Make something much better of it. Time is wasted with self-concern. I hope you don't mind. I'm trying to amplify for us what Paul is saying, so that it has more meaning and challenge and profit for us. Self-concern is a waste of time. Distractions. Life is full of distractions. If only we knew it, they're orchestrated by Satan or one of his minions, a fallen demon, constantly suggesting this, suggesting that, making one thing after another attractive to us, things that are a waste of time. Pinning people to the television, absorbing hours of television fiction. Not even something instructive or constructive or useful. And time is destroyed and wasted, could be turned to account. Empty talk, fellowship, the time of fellowship, wasted by vain things. Of course, we can talk about anything, and many light things too, and lift our spirits and compare our views of this and that. Who can talk about many secular things? But we want balance. We don't want it to be all just meaningless and without profit. empty talk. This is the stress of Scripture. Psalm 90. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. What a motto text for redeeming the time. And then Romans 13, knowing the time, says the apostle, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Life is sleep for so many. People let the years pass and they get to middle age and their pattern of life has involved so much time wasting, even as Christians, and they've never been involved in Christian service. Time slips by, time wasted at home, when you could be thinking of how you could better bring up your boy or your girl, and what you could plan for them, and how you could help them and encourage them. And the time isn't invested in those things, because it's wasted. It challenges us all. For what is your life? Says James. It is even as a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. But it shouldn't be like that. For Christians, the time could be redeemed and much more usefully employed. So redeeming the time. If I redeem something, it costs me money. If I were to buy something in order to make something of it and improve it, well, I've got to spend the money. You buy the time, it's costly. You've got to put effort into it. A price must be paid. Thought, planning, timetables, review. Redeeming the time, we shouldn't be strangers to those things. Redeeming the time means improving something. An improved situation. From waste to fruitfulness. Eternal things possibly may be accomplished. 10 minutes, an hour, purchased, redeemed. What for? Witness perhaps. A soul saved for all eternity. Millions of years have come out of that hour, or that half hour, or that 10 minutes. That's the very best possibility. An illness, a broken leg, a broken arm, laid up, something more serious, perhaps for weeks. Is it lost time? Not for the Christian. What we can do with that time in catching up on reading and prayer and intercession and planning. Turn to account what for the worldling may be a waste, for the believer may reap wonderful things. Redeeming the time. Paul in prison. Is it a waste of time? No, we were saying only a Sunday or two ago, out of one imprisonment comes the letter to the Ephesians, the letter to the Philippians, the letter to the Colossians, the letter to Philemon. Out of another imprisonment comes 2 Timothy. Literature that has lasted for centuries. Literature which is mightily used of God. That's redeeming the time. He's entitled, Paul, to challenge us on this. Reading. Where is our reading? It's been said, believers should always have a book on the go. Something profitable. And sometimes we can say to someone, what are you reading? Oh, I haven't read anything for ages. That's so very sad. Where did the time go? Reading Christian biography, reading Christian books, spiritual books. Satan is watching all the time to steal your time. He'll use any kind of means to steal it, perhaps whims. Some people who are more creative than others, or more imaginative, Satan will get a scheme going in your mind, something on which you're going to spend far too much time and thought. It's not necessarily an unworthy thing, but he wants to get you carried away and immersed in something which really isn't that important. And he's very clever at it, as are his helpers, his demons of darkness. And sometimes the Christians spend years, when it's all added up, of their lives on various schemes and fancies which really were not worthy of it. Might be to do with your business, but it wasn't an absolutely vital thing. Might be to do with the home, which is already perhaps very pleasant and very beautiful, but you want to take it even further, and it isn't vital. Sometimes it's arguments among Christians. How interesting. Some theological disputes. Some are important and some are utterly unimportant and unproductive. Whoever gets us into that, it's Satan, of course, to waste our time. Some people get tremendously taken up believing in crazy things which have nothing to do with their spiritual life and witness. Whoever put that into their head? Demons of darkness. Wasn't wicked, wasn't evil, but it took up the time. Whims, no weighing of priorities, different isms that take up time and attention. And Satan is getting us to surrender to the world, the flesh, and himself. What about the thought life? The daydreams? Are they turned to account? Useful things to think about. Several times I've said more than enough, but this is a wonderful statement. Walk in wisdom to them that are without, redeeming, buying back, I buy up the time. It's costly. It takes thought and attention, but it's for the Lord, turning time to account. And that just brings us to a last heading, and it's into verse 6 here. Gracious in speech, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Always, says the apostle, gracious. He has the outsider still in mind, as the text says. No exceptions. Temper to be suppressed. Insults, never. Never insulting. Never belittling. Never rude. Never hostile. This is the definition of a Christian. Never unnecessarily critical, never resentful, never boastful. We need to test ourselves by these things. Always with grace. That's what it means. Gracious speech. Seasoned with salt. The word seasoned translates the Greek verb for lifted. Lifted. It's very interesting. By extension, it's used for spiced. When something is spiced, the idea is that it's lifted out of blandness and given some edge and taste and flavour. That's the verb that the apostle uses. Seasoned, lifted. So, in our words and conversation, in the family, in place of business and study, we don't want as Christians to be lazy. so that we always say the obvious. We don't think at all. Our reactions are tame and bland and anemic. Always there ought to be something worthwhile, something a little bit more interesting than the obvious. It isn't necessary to be boring and dull. Let your speech be always with grace lifted. So we pray, O Lord, make me a more interesting person. Make me a person who can be counted on, if it's possible, to make a contribution, to say something useful, to respond in a way that is constructive, not over the top, not telling people how they ought to think all the time, not saying too much, outstaying my welcome, so to speak, in speech, but not just flat and dull, lifted, seasoned, because then I'll be listened to. Then people may be a little more eager to hear me when I get the opportunity to make spiritual remarks. Seasoned with salt, and salt here really is used in a general sense. We don't have to go diving into the properties of salt as a preservative, not corrupting and so on, but it's used here in a more general sense, lifted with something useful to say, and positive and constructive. So be known for wise, intelligent comments and analysis, respected for nuggets of good response, things that are worthwhile. Best of all, of course, gospel salt, the word of truth inserted when we can. The apostle must have that in mind, because he adds that ye may know how you ought to answer every man. Now, I've heard it said that you have to wait until you're asked a question. You never utter a word of witness until you're asked for it. And this is one of the proof texts, and another one in 1 Peter, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. But you could translate this differently. The Greek doesn't actually suppose that you're being asked a question. It simply says this, so that you may know how you ought to respond to every man. He hasn't necessarily asked you a spiritual question directly, but he has given you an opening. He has made a remark about the dismal state of society or the world, or how everything's gone wrong at this level and that level. He may be complaining, he may be moaning. He hasn't asked you for a testimony, but you can respond to his line of conversation, and it may be fitting and appropriate for you to talk about the fall and the reason and why things are as bad as he observes, and so on. So it may not be a direct question, but you're responding to him and his need. And that's the best thing, to be able to talk about the fall. Because people don't understand the fall today. They are totally ignorant of why the world is as it is, and why the problems cannot be solved, and why human behaviour is as it is, and what their own need is. Because the fall has gone out of all human knowledge. It's a most important doctrine. And another one is the knowability of God. People just don't realise that God may be known. That's our testimony. He may be known and proved and walked with. They think that religion is all a matter of hope, a shot in the dark. They don't realize it's about conversion and knowing the Lord. It comes as a revelation to them. And that's where your word of testimony comes in. The knowability of God. And there are many nominal Christians about. Nominal people, they may be Catholic, they may be anything. But they don't realize God is to be known and proved. And then they certainly don't know about redemption and about grace and about salvation being an act of God. Forgiveness secured by Christ and the heart changed. They don't know about conversion and new life. They've heard the phrase born again, but they don't realize what it really means. But it's deep and it's true. And we may have the opportunity to talk about many or all of these things if we lay a good foundation. Our time is out, dear friends. Oh, how we need to pray for compassion for souls so that we take opportunities. Pray for compassion. A second just word of advice, expect to be used. Some dear friends will say to me, in my situation, it is impossible to give a word of testimony. Nobody will let you. It isn't even allowed in my profession. Maybe so, but you have to be careful and you have to honour certain rules. But if you pray, opportunities will still come. You may wait long for them, but they will still come. So expect them and be ready and don't be caught out. Somebody will approach you. Somebody will open up. And if it isn't in the place of employment, it will come wonderfully in the home or somewhere else. You will be an instrument if you expect to be used of God. Maybe you put all the preparation and prayer into one location, your place of business, and God may give you the opportunity in another location, but He will give it to you. And you will be used. So expect at some time to be used and be ready. You're a representative of God. And you're also like a sentry. The sentry doesn't know when the invader is coming. He may be on duty night after night for weeks. And then comes the moment when he's vital and he's needed. And witness can be like that. And we wait patiently and we won't be caught out. And then the third moment, word of advice just before we close, collect gospel arguments and approaches. We use them constantly in the evening services, in the gospel preaching service. Every now and then the preacher will see out of the corner of his eye a seasoned believer get out the notebook and write down something. He's caught an illustration or a line of argument that he knows he can use. And he doesn't want to lose it. It's precious. So the gospel service, which is towards the outsider, serves also as a help to the seasoned believer. Collect those arguments and approaches. They're so very helpful to you. And do some preparation too. What if you're approached for help and advice or an explanation by a Catholic? Do you know how to respond? We've got books in the bookshop like Answers to My Catholic Friends. It's very slim. Have you not read it? Let's be prepared. If we're prepared, God can use us. If we're not prepared, He'll have to use somebody else. Would you know how to talk to a practicing Jewish person, believer? An atheist? Are you ready for the young? You're probably ready for the young. Are you ready for the distinctive concerns of the old? We've got the book out again with a new title, Compassion for Souls. There may be help for you in that. But if we want to witness, and that's our calling, we need to prepare. We need to read up and be ready. But above all, we need to have hearts for souls and remember our own salvation and remember Christ, how he redeemed the time. Every moment in the gospel records is utilized. Every event. There's a passage in the Gospels where the Lord Jesus Christ is confronted about the Sabbath day, and he announces himself to be Lord of the Sabbath, and then he proceeds into the synagogue. And it says in the record, in Mark, in Matthew, in Luke, and the disciples watched him. Who is he going to heal? He's been talking about the Sabbath. Surely he's going to heal somebody in the synagogue on the Sabbath. We know him. He takes every opportunity. And the gospel records in a most telling way say, once in the synagogue, and there was a man with a withered hand. There he is. He's the one he's going to heal. The disciples knew it. The scribes and the Pharisees knew it. He'd just been speaking about the Sabbath. And he comes into the synagogue. And they too see the man with the withered hand. Oh, they think, we know what's going to happen. And it happened. Christ took every opportunity. He redeemed the time. Every moment. People were being healed. Souls were being saved. The gospel was being preached. The Apostle Paul, who gives this instruction, just go through the book of Acts, from one persecution and mob violent event, straight into another. He goes to a new place. He's scarcely recovered from the journey, and he's preaching, and it's happening all over again. Oh, dear friends, if only we could take this seriously. What a text this is. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man.